It's 1 John, not the Gospel John, 1 John, chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Pray.
Thank you, Evan. Morning, everybody. Just before we start, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we live in a world that is full of lies. There would be many who would claim to be Christian teachers speaking for you, and yet they are not speaking what is fundamental to the gospel. This morning, we're coming to your table, and we come to a very solemn moment where we come to the very reason why Jesus, the Christ of heaven, became a man, became flesh, so that he might die for us. Please would you help us to see how important it is that that doctrine is upheld, that the man Jesus of history, the Christ, are one and the same. Please help us to see these things and to never slip away from them. And we ask for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, my son was in the front garden and he was shoveling sand. And after a while, I came outside to join him. And while we were working together, he told me that just a few minutes before, he had seen a car drive up, stop on the other side of the road to where he was working. And the windows were tinted, but he could make out that there were two men in the front seats. And they looked at him, and they were also looking down, and I think he thought they were looking at a mobile phone. So I asked him what he thought of this. And he said to me, he wondered if they might want to abduct him. That was his very frank reply as he sat down on the flower bed wall. And he went on to tell me that as he was looking at the car, kind of shoveling his sand, he kind of stepped a bit more away, more towards the house in case he might have to suddenly run away. Well, the car moved on. Now, it was probably that these men were just lost and were having a look at maps or on their phones, their directions. But it's true that we live in a world where our children face a measure of danger. And I'm glad to hear that my son did this, that he has the presence of mind to do this. It doesn't guarantee his safety, but it does give him an advantage to know these things. Now, why is he like this? Well, because his mother, Kerry, and I love him. We love him dearly. We dearly love all of our children. And we seek to set them up for life so that they might do well in life. We are concerned about their well-being. We have warned them, like many parents do, of stranger danger. And it's because our three children are precious. They are dearly beloved children. Now, the Apostle John feels the same sort of love and affection for God's people, for God's children. This letter, 1 John, that we are working through in the mornings, is a circular letter, and it's written to many churches. Many times, as we work through the letter, we see this elderly apostle calling his readers children. And in our passage for this morning, in verse 1, he addresses them as beloved. It's a very deep word, beloved. It tells them that they're not just people. They're not just some masses gathered in different parts of that time in the world. It tells them that they are cherished, and it tells them that they are loved dearly. And it's so great a love that he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Not every person who stands up and presents themselves as a teacher of the Lord Jesus Christ is a true Christian. And so he is saying, beloved, beware. It's like stranger danger to your children. Beware. And then he gives them two tests, two key tests, by which they can determine whether they should give their ear to a certain teacher or not. And those tests stand right through time for us today as well. Now you might think, oh, it doesn't matter to me so much. I'm not around any false teachers. My church is faithful. Oh, this is not for me. I can drift off now and I can start planning tomorrow's activities, uni or work or whatever it might be. I want to give you several reasons why this matters so much for every single one of us. The first one is this, and it's been said already in 1 John, and that's that false teachers arise from within. They begin from within. All the obvious sects and the cults of Christianity that we know today that we would avoid, they came from leaders who once were in a real church. We can be wobbled, though, if someone who is currently in our midst has gone skew. Someone that we love, someone that we respect, and they start to say things that are kind of true, but not quite right. And so we don't easily see the problem. But then down the line, some years later, that teacher is no longer standing for the true gospel of Christ, for the apostolic gospel, the one that's written down for us in the Bible by the apostles. Let me illustrate this with the example of Rob Bell. Now, I mentioned Rob Bell before, I think mostly in the evening services. But I think he's a classic example of this. He was a very popular Bible teacher among mainline evangelical churches in the United States and also around the world. And about 10 or 15 years ago, he was at his height, and mainline churches were using his resources. He produced best-selling DVDs. Both of Kerry, my wife, both of her brothers, when they did their first year after school, studied at a Bible college in Grand Rapids in Michigan, and they attended his church. And everything seemed to be fine. But then, a little bit later on, I started to read his blog. And I started to feel uncomfortable. Bells started to go off. Rob Bell, alarm bells started to go off in my mind. About 50% of the books that he was recommending we read, if we want to really understand the Bible, were books about the thinking of Jewish people in the time between the Old and the New Testament. Intertestamental thinking. He was saying that you needed to read this if you really wanted to make sense of your New Testament. I remember feeling a little pang of uncertainty when I read that. Maybe I should get into reading these things so that I can be sharper with the Bible. Just a pang. What nonsense. This is just another form of Gnosticism, which was the problem that John's churches were facing, where they were being told, you can't know truth really unless you have this higher knowledge that we, the false teachers, are saying that they had. Come to us and we'll get it all clear for you. And now this man, Rob Bell, has gone all the way, and today he has left the apostolic gospel, the true Bible gospel. He is pro-gay marriage. He does not believe in hell. And this is what Time magazine said about his book that knocks hell. He wrote a book called Love Wins. Particularly galling to conservative Christian critics is that Love Wins is not an attack from outside the walls of the evangelical city, but a mutiny from within, a rebellion led by a charismatic, popular, and savvy pastor with a following. Not charismatic in terms of a theology, just his personality. Very, very compelling. That's what Time magazine says. It's an attack from where? It's a mutiny from where? From within. And so we need these warnings because false teachers arise from within. Secondly, there are many of them. They're not far and few between. It's not like I can just give you the names of two or three or four that are around Perth or around the world, and then you go, okay, we're done. I just have to avoid those ones. The way the Bible talks, the world is riddled with them. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And of course, these words were written within the first decades of the church. We are now centuries on from there. And so, of course, even more false teachers. There are many. Thirdly, they are a discouragement. It is true that they will never be able to pull a true believer down. But they are most certainly able to cause you distress. They can cause you to question whether you are truly a child of God. And that's exactly why this letter was written. These poor people are wobbled by what these false teachers are saying. And John says, no, no, no. You are the true thing. And let me show you how you can know that. They are a discouragement. This is a wonderful letter. For it exposes the false teachers so that we will not listen to them. It neutralizes them. It's a wonderful letter as well because it builds the real Christian up by setting out plainly what proves that someone is a true child of God. Don't you need that? I need that. I need to be equipped so that I will turn away from whatever false teachers pop up. I need to be ready for that so that I won't be discouraged by them. I need the assurances that John gives that prove the true child of God. How awful it is to go through life not being sure whether you actually belong to him or not. Imagine facing death, not being certain that when that last breath is drawn and as you slip out of this world into eternity, imagine not being sure that you're going to slip to be with Jesus in glory. You're not sure. This is a wonderful letter because it fixes that. And so John continues the letter saying, beloved, beware. This is what he's essentially saying. Test the spirits, test the prophets to see whether they are from God or not. And the two tests that we are about to look at will both expose those who are false and give the true believer assurance that they are the real thing. I want to put these two tests into questions. So question number one is, we need to look at what do they teach? And second question, who listens to them? What is it that they are teaching? And secondly, who is listening to them? And that will expose false teachers. So firstly, what do they teach? We'll be looking at the first three verses to understand this. But in verse one, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. These are not just little suggestions, these words. They are imperatives. They are commands. We must not just believe everyone who claims to speak for God. We're being told to apply the test. It's a command. How will we know who speaks for God and who doesn't? How will you know who is false? Well, verse 2 gives us the first test. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. A true Christian, a true teacher, will believe that the man Jesus of history, the one that was on this earth 2,000 years ago, is God in the flesh. A true Christian upholds the doctrine of the incarnation, the teaching that God took on flesh. This was unacceptable to the false teachers in John's time. To them, the whole physical realm was bad. Anything physical was evil. How could the sinless and glorious Christ, the one of heaven, come and take up residence in matter, in what is physical, in what is evil. Some of them taught that he may have been resident in Jesus at his baptism, but left before the cross. Because there is certainly no way that the one of glory could be on a bloody and disgusting and humiliating cross. It just is an anathema to them. It cannot be. And this was a core belief of theirs. And so they would never make a confession like in verse 2. Now, confess is a very big word. It's a public thing. To confess is to officially state, to publicly put down formally what you believe. But to believe this about Jesus is absolutely central. If you don't believe that the Christ of heaven became a physical man and is a physical man seated at the right hand of God to this day, then John is saying you are not of God. His spirit has not moved in you to awaken you to see these things. You are not of God. Now, one of the creeds that Christians confess is the Apostles' Creed. We do it sometimes. Why is it called the Apostles' Creed? It's not because that they wrote it. It's because it puts down the essentials of what the apostles wrote in the Bible. The kind of stuff that John, who was with Jesus, taught and wrote. They were the ones who were there. And so they are the ones who get to say what is true. You're not a true child of God unless you can confess what's in this creed. And I want to read to you the part about Jesus that's in the creed. And as I read it to you, notice all the fleshly aspects of it. It's telling us that the divine Christ became flesh. And so Christians say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the real fleshly man, but he's also the Christ of heaven. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. There you have the flesh again. And born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. All of this has to do with his body. He descended to hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead. His body was alive again. And he had a new body. He ascended to heaven in that body. And is seated in that body at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. Now let's not think that somebody who says those words out just simply says they believe these things. Let's not think that they are necessarily a true Christian. Many will be standing in churches around the world this morning and they will say that creed with their mouth. But it will be mere words. It will be just emptiness. If you truly believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then you will also believe all the things that it implies. You will believe doctrines, for instance, like the uniqueness of Christ, that there is no other way for people to be saved, that all the other religions are wrong. Why? Because no other religion has God himself becoming a man. This means that Jesus is the only authority. I mean, here we have God coming and being a man. And so he is the only authority to speak about spiritual things because he is from heaven. All the other religions try to get up to the heavenly realm. And it's all coming from human beings and their ideas. Here we have God himself from heaven coming into our world as a man. But there are many who call themselves Christians who will say that creed as a matter of religion in their church. And yet they will tell you from their pulpits that all the other religions are legitimate and are ways of accessing God. And if you believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, you will also believe the doctrine of hell and judgment, the reality of judgment. The express reason why he became a man was to become a substitute, to pay for the sin of all who would receive him. Judgment and hell is a very real thing. But some Christian leaders, so-called Christian leaders, who will say the Apostles' Creed this morning, do not believe this. And one of them is Rob Bell. And so we could go on extrapolating what follows if you confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. Verse 3 takes the points further by stating the opposite. Not to confess this, to be against this, is to show that you are of the Antichrist. I think the point is made. It is critical to confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Those who don't confess this are not the children of God, and so they have failed the first test. This now brings me to the second test. Who listens to them? And that comes up in verses 4 to 6. These false teachers, they're not of God. If that's the case, who are they of then? Have a look at verse 5. They are from the world. Therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. They belong to the wrong realm. Those who are of God and who are therefore of heaven speak heavenly truth. It is heavenly truth that says that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. But those who are of the world will not say that. In John's Gospel and also in the letters, world means the realm of Satan. And it means all of those who are under him in the world system in which we live. It means all those who are opposed to God. John is very clear that there is a huge divide between the world, the whole world system, and those who are in that, and then the kingdom of God and all those who are in that realm. So how do you know when a teacher is actually from the world system and not a man of God? Well, you know when they say the same kinds of things that the world opposed to God says. And also when you see the world embracing them and saying, we agree with you. We like what you're saying. Back to Rob Bell, a classic example. Just over a year ago, he appeared on Oprah Winfrey's show called Super Soul Sunday. And on that show, he stood for gay marriage. And she was delighted. And she asked him, when is the church going to get that? Oh, the poor, silly church. So backward. It just can't see what is right and what is true, like the world does. The world has got it right. Church, you've got to catch up, is what Rob Bell is saying and what Oprah is wondering. You've got to catch up and follow our lead. Rob Bell's response to Oprah was this. We're close. Lots of people are already there. We think it's inevitable and we are moments away from the church accepting it. Isn't that unbelievable? This man claims to speak God's truth, and yet it's the world that actually has it, and we, the church, are catching up. We still need to see it. Oprah is the darling of the world, and there she is deeply resonating with what a Christian, inverted commas, Christian leader is saying. And so this is a clear sign of a false teacher. When the stuff coming out of their mouths resonates with what the world says is true. Verse 5, they are from the world. Therefore they speak from the world. Their stuff comes from the world. And look at this. And the world listens to them. And so we have two tests that will help us work out whether someone who stands up and claims to be a teacher is truly of God or not. When it comes to the realm of doctrine, two tests. When it comes to the realm of truth, two tests. Remember, John has three areas that prove true faith. There is that they confess truth, and that's what we're talking about now. We've looked at how a concern for holiness matters. A true Christian is concerned to be holy, not perfect, but concerned to be godly, to be holy. And the third one, the third sign, is a concern to love other Christians. And so those are the things that give us assurance who really belongs to God or not. Truth, holiness, love. But under truth, how do you know whether someone is true or not? Well, we've got these two tests. Number one, what are they saying? What are they confessing? And number two, who is listening to them? There's a problem if the world system loves what they are saying. Well, verse 1 is a little frightening. All these false teachers in the world, will we be overwhelmed? Well, I want you to see from this morning's passage that we are overcomers. The true believer won't be overwhelmed because we are of God. Verse 4 tells us we have overcome them. Verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. How can he say that with such certainty? Because of what he carries on saying. For he, meaning God, who is in you, is greater than he who is in the world. Who is he who is in the world? I think he's talking about the false teachers. He just goes on to talk about them being in the world system and how the world listens to them. But our God, who's put his spirit in us and made us understand the gospel, is greater than this false teacher who's in the world system. And so we are not going to overcome. If you stand on the truth, if you are concerned for holiness, if you are concerned to love other Christians, then you can be, according to 1 John, absolutely assured that you belong to God. Absolutely assured that his spirit is in you and has brought you to be his child. And you can be sure the false teachers won't get you down, for God is so much greater than they are. And so, thinking about what's in today's passage, a great sign of a true believer is that God's children listen to Scripture, to apostolic Scripture. They do not take what contradicts it. They're not interested in what the world tells us to believe. We are a people who hold to apostolic Scripture. And I want to close with four thoughts, four implications that perhaps we should take away with us. The first one is, let us be wary of political correctness. It is the world's doctrine that is pushed onto us and that says to us that we are out of line when we speak in absolutes, when we say things like abortion is wrong, that legalized prostitution is wrong, when we say things like Jesus is the only truth, that Jesus is the only way, when we say that kind of stuff that is not politically correct, and we are in danger of being shunned by society. But John is not there. He says our teachers, or those who claim to be teachers of Christ, must be tested. And then they can be declared in absolutes to be false or to be true. And so we cannot be reticent to say, having a look at what Rob Bell is saying out there, we cannot be reticent about saying Rob Bell is a false teacher. The Lord is telling us to go that route. Let's not get caught up into the wishy-washiness of political correctness. Secondly, I think we need to be very wary of weak teaching. There are many churches out there that probably are true churches in that they love Jesus and they believe he came in the flesh, but they are not committed to a clear standard of doctrine. They worry me. Some say, oh, we're not into doctrinal statements. Our statement is Jesus is Lord. And they leave it at that. Don't be satisfied with evangelical light. Be worried about churches where the music is the main feature and teaching is just a tag on and it's hardly from the Bible. Be worried about a church that is considered a great church because it's so cool and so trendy. We are a confessional church. That means that we have a very clear statement of faith that confesses what we hold to. The Westminster Confession of Faith is our standard, our subordinate standard. Of course, the Bible is our standard. But that subordinate standard that we have takes doctrines that we think absolutely matter. And certainly within the Westminster Confession of Faith, there are some doctrines that are laid out there that are not negotiable. And so, be worried about churches that are weak in teaching and do not have a clear stand doctrinally, confessionally. Thirdly, be careful of Christian bookshops. there are very few Christian bookshops that are selling purity, only pure godly doctrine. There's a lot of heresy in many of them. And what is disturbing, that typically I find that when you look at the bestseller list or the bestseller stand, that about 30-40% of it is heresy. And so this means that Christians are, if it's on the bestseller stand, are buying this and consuming it. And it's rubbish. It's bad for them. Be wary of Christian bookshops. Just because it's got the name that it's a Christian store on it, just because they say they sell Christian products, don't just believe it. Apply what we see here. Do not believe every spirit, says verse 1. Test them. Lastly, this is a bit of an odd one, but as I was reflecting on this, I thought this is worth saying. Be careful who you marry. Now, this essentially, what I'm about to say, applies to men and to an extent to women as well. But I want to focus on the women as to who they choose as a man to marry. Because biblically, the man is meant to be the spiritual head of the home. He is the one who's going to stand before God on the day of judgment, and he will answer to God for how he has led his wife and how he has led his children, how he has led his home. Women, you might think that the guy that you're interested in is wonderful because he's so kind, he's gentle, and he goes to church. But you need to be convicted by his confession. Those other things matter too, because loving is a sign, and holiness and gentleness, those things, those are signs. But what about his confession? You've got to have all three. What does he believe? I find Rob Bell's chat with Oprah on that show so disturbing. You know why? Because sitting on the couch next to him was his wife, Kristen, who was just speaking into the conversation, backing up the lies, backing up the false teaching. Who has led her down that path? Who is responsible before God one day for all of this? It is her husband. Be careful, woman, who you marry. And I need to say as well, it can go the other way too. And so, men, we also need to be careful that the women we are going to marry, who are our helpers, and who help us in all of these things, that they have the right confession too. I would rather stand with God and be judged by the world than to stand with the world and to be judged by God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you help us to be a discerning people? We do thank you that if your spirit is within us, we cannot actually ultimately be pulled down. But we can be wobbled, we can be discouraged, we can be distressed. And we pray that you would help us to be a testing people. To look very carefully at the ones who would teach us that their confession of truth is right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.